Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our first reading comes from the story of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim it to be the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more? Nineveh can't be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on a sackcloth. When God saw that they did what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Our gospel reading is from Mark 1, 14 through 18. And from the gospel of Mark we hear, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.' As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea." "For they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, I will make you fishers of people.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." This is the word of God for our people of God. May we be blessed in our hearing.
Let us pray. Saving God, you are a God who has made it a habit to stick with us through thick and through thin. Thank you for calling us as your own, even in moments when we haven't been the best investment. Help us in our worship of you this day to be turned in a direction that pleases you. Amen. So we're spending time this winter exploring our identity as humans and as Christians. This time of year is often the time of year when we take stock of our lives. You make changes, you set goals, and you figure out what you need to do. What amazing things could happen if you lived into your most passionate, most loving self? What transformation will happen if you embrace your full self, your full identity as a beloved child of God? If I were to summarize the theme of today's sermon, today's worship, it is this: Jesus called ordinary people right in the middle of their ordinary lives to do extraordinary things. And he still does. But we'll get to that in a moment. First, I want to start at the beginning of our reading today, and I hope you'll forgive the Bible nerding I'm going to do, because I thought it was really cool. So, in our passages leading up to where we begin, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus had been baptized, he'd been anointed by God, and then he goes off into the wilderness and is tested by God. Those stories are in detail outlined in Matthew and Luke. In Mark, it's just a short sentence. But we know that in that Jesus declines the devil's offer of owning all the kingdoms of the world. And that brings us to where we are today, and where we hear that on hearing that John was arrested, Jesus leaves Nazareth and settles in Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. John had been arrested for criticizing the latest King Herod. Who was just as violent as his older brother. His older brother was the ones from the birth narrative. But this guy, also named Herod, was just as violent and as cruel. Extra canonical sources, that means sources that are not in the Bible, such as Josephus, suggest that John also challenged Herod's oppressive economic practices that dealt death to many at the margins. And here's where I get kind of nerdy, because I really love it when actual historians confirm what the Bible says. Josephus was a historian of the time, and he studied and wrote about the Jewish history during the Roman Empire. He wrote about the actual people named Jesus of Nazareth and John the Baptizer. Here's what he said about John. Josephus writes, "Now, some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John, that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him, who was a good man. Herod, who feared lest the great influence John had over the people might put into his power and an inclination to raise a rebellion. Accordingly, he was sent a prisoner out of Herod's suspicious temper to Machaerus, the castle before I mentioned before, and was there put to death." So according to Josephus, Herod was scared of John, that John's followings might incite a rebellion, so he shipped him off to a prison and had him executed. See, the empire, and Herod was a puppet of the empire, did everything within its capacity to eliminate potential threats, like John. And so Jesus, knowing that John's imprisonment was a precursor to something more dangerous, we wonder why he went from Nazareth to Capernaum. I mean, coming on the heels of his temptation in the desert, where he was repeatedly invited to pursue his own welfare, his own security, his own power, we might be tempted to conclude that Jesus left Nazareth to come to Galilee, which is outside the jurisdiction of Herod, to go into hiding. Makes sense. I mean, given the threat of imperial violence, it would have been tempting for Jesus to flee and to find safety, to avoid confronting the empire entirely. But in reality, there's no safe place to hide from the empire. Avoiding it was not an option. This was the temptation after the temptation, and Jesus emerges victorious yet again. And so from that time, Jesus begins to announce that God's kingdom is here. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus calls ordinary people right in the middle of their ordinary lives to do extraordinary things, and he still does. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it hard to imagine getting up and leaving everything and everyone I know to follow Jesus. That's a pretty extraordinary feat that I would think only a pretty extraordinary person would do. But I was reading some commentaries this week, two things stood out to me. First, some biblical scholars insist that Jesus had been living in Capernaum for a while, and he had already known Peter, Andrew, James, and John for some time. So this call was neither sudden nor abrupt. Instead, it was the natural outcome of their friendship. Maybe that was the case, maybe not. But perhaps since Mark reports that when Jesus comes and calls them, they immediately follow, I think we're meant to pause and take notice. Perhaps then we might reimagine just what it is that Jesus is calling these first disciples to be and to do. Fishers of people, Jesus says, right? And that implies relationships. Jesus, that is, calls these first disciples into relationship with himself, with each other, with all the various people that they will meet over the next few years, and indeed the rest of their lives. Another one of the accounts of Jesus' life in Matthew's gospel, it ends, keep in mind, with another invitation into relationship. That greatest commandment thing. Remember that one? Make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them what Jesus had taught them. It's all about relationships. The second thing that strikes me as I think about Jesus calling Peter and Andrew and James and John into these lives of discipleship, into following Jesus, is how familiar and close to home their call is. Jesus did not call them to abandon their lives and what they knew and who they were. He called them into their most authentic God-ordained selves. He invited them in to live into the fullness of the image of God they were born with. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus' invitation to his first disciples was specific and particular and rooted in the language, culture, and vocation they knew best. What metaphor would make sense, more sense to four fishermen than the metaphor of fishing for people? Simon and Andrew would have understood the nuances of that metaphor in ways that I never will. James and John knew from years of hard-won experience what the depths of patience, resilience, intuition, and artistry professional fishing requires. These men knew the tools of the trade, the limitations of their bodies and the potential dangers those limitations posed, and the life and death importance of timing, humility, and discretion. They knew all about fishing. Most of all, they knew about the water. They knew how to respect it, how to listen to it, how to bring forth the best in due time. When Jesus called these tried and true fishermen to follow him, they understood the call not as a directive to leave their experience and their intelligence behind them, but to bring it with them, bring the best of their core selves forward to become even more fully and freely themselves. Jesus called ordinary people right in the middle of their ordinary lives to do extraordinary things. And he still does. And so Jesus issues this same call to us to be in genuine, real relationships with the people around us. And to be in those relationships the way Jesus was and is in relationship with his disciples and with us. Bearing each other's burdens, caring for each other, and especially the vulnerable. Holding on to each other through thick and through thin, always with the hope and the promise of God's abundant grace. Sometimes that call, the call to be in Christ-shaped relationships with others, will take us far from home. And sometimes, most of the time really, it takes shape in and among the people right around us. but it always involves people. Not simply a mission or a ministry or a movement, but actual flesh and blood people. So maybe I should revise my summary of this sermon to say something like this. Jesus calls ordinary people, right in the middle of their ordinary lives, to be in relationship with the ordinary people all around them. And through that, Jesus does extraordinary things. Friends, as you discern the ways Jesus is calling you to participate in this mission, I want you to remember two things. First of all, your call is rooted in your identity as a beloved child of God. Nothing can take that away from you. Nothing. You are a beloved child of God. And then your call, at its core, it's relational. Your call as a disciple is first and foremost to be in relationship with other people. Now, from these relationships, a deeper calling may emerge. You might discover new gifts or new passions to serve Christ's church and Christ's mission in the world in other ways. But first and foremost, it's about being in relationship with each other. Jesus calls ordinary people, right in the middle of their ordinary lives, to be in relationship with ordinary people all around them. And through that, he does extraordinary things.